Hi, this is Russ again from Shadow of the Darkness, the course Confronting the Powers. This is for session number 4. This is the second CD, CD B, of session 4. So this is a session in which we deal with Confronting the Powers in the Church and the Authority, page 15, 16, and 17 in your notebooks. Again, how you doing? Lord bless you and keep you, make you strong. And we, again, appreciate just having the connection and fellowship with you. We will be sending out a answers list to some of the questions, both in the local class and some of you who've sent questions in. We will send those out probably next week sometime. We're going to be engaging, as we did today, individuals who not only need Jesus, but also have been victims of satanic ritual abuse and part of the underground agenda. We're just asking you to keep us in prayer. We have thousands and thousands of people listening to the interviews, the podcasts, and coming to the Shadow of the Darkness site, the Preemption Broadcast site. We're glad for that. We're glad to share the gospel. We're glad for the great things and the great encouraging words we get from many people from all over, about 17 other countries. So we're encouraged by all of that. But the truth is, the harvest is white. I mean, it is just packed, and the Lord needs more laborers, and you may be one of those laborers. May God call you with the high privilege of serving Him, even in some of the hardest cases, just like Mark chapter 5. That was a hard case. Nobody could help, but Jesus alone was able to change the course of that man's life. Heal him, deliver him, put him in his right mind, have him clothed and ready to go back into society and be a witness for what Jesus has done. This is the power of God. This is the power of Jesus Christ. And it is awesome. Awesome. Amen. That God has done such great things. We are on page 16. Halfway through, we just got done dealing with the five primary ways Satan confronts or attacks the church: by counterfeit, deception, derailing, destroying, infiltrating. And in all those points, God keeps us secure, safe, strong, growing, and fruitful as we stay obedient to Him and continue to be strong in the Lord and His mighty, mighty power. Well, let's take a look at page 16, point number C, the church's prevailing / triumph, its presence, power, and mission. Let me just boldly say this clearly. The church will triumph, no matter how dark it looks. And because a lot of us that are in the field of dealing with satanic ritual abuse and the ramping up of demonic things, and we're seeing the rise of the Antichrist Mahdi of the Islamic deception, that part or piece of the puzzle concerning the coming Antichrist. We're seeing, again, Europe in great spiritual confusion, deception, destruction. England is falling like that. United States is falling like that. But that does not mean that your next-door neighbor cannot be saved, that the church cannot be strong. As a matter of fact, it's very important for us to know the church will prevail because it is a sovereign creation of God, just like Israel. No matter what else occurs, there are fulfilled prophecies in Israel, and there will be fulfilled prophecies for the coming salvation of that nation and their turning to Messiah. And that's an exciting thing about God. You know, what God has spoken in the past, He always brings about. He's been accurate in all of His prophecies, close to 300 of them that referred to the coming of Jesus, hundreds of them concerning the return. The things that He says will occur on the satanic side are there to prepare us and cause us to be a witness watchman for our day as we share with people. So that when we say to people, even people like our people that we love, like Art Bell and George Norrie of the Coast to Coast program, millions and millions of listeners, you know, so many people that are seeking, that are into spiritual, you know, things, but they don't, none of it has led them to the face of God, to the embrace of God. They do not know that they can be completely, they don't have, there's no testimony there, that all their guilt is washed away, that there's a great mercy and love that has gripped them. So we need to pray for so many people and do so many things for the Lord. And let's remember again that great things can be done through your life. And great things in quality and quantitative, great things, because you have been chosen to bear fruit. John chapter 15. Matter of fact, I want to give you a great word out of the book of Ephesians today, and this kind of sets the pace for the rest of this chapter. This is in chapter 2. A lot of us as believers are familiar with chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, verse 9 says. Well, you know a great memory verse concerning your purpose? Your purpose as a believer, your purpose spiritually? Verse 10. Look what it says. This is how, again, the church should prevail and triumph to the very end. It'll be here when Jesus returns to catch it up and embrace it for the wedding supper of the Lamb. The bema seat of Christ will truly be there too. For all believers of these last 2,000 plus years, that we would have a sense of scrutiny and judgment over our own works, what we've done, how faithful we've been. And there is the promise of rewards also. Well, in verse 10, chapter 2, Ephesians, take a look at this, or listen to this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, he's already prepared the fact that, you know, that we're going to win others to Christ, that we're going to pray for people and they're going to be healed at times, that we're going to find people that are demonized and taken over, and by the authority of Jesus and in his name, see them delivered. We're going to be able to help people and put some clothing on them and give them some food and teach them more the Word of God and point them to God. We're going to be able to pray to see revival in our churches and spiritual awakening in our cities, maybe even our nation. There's going to be some great things. So you, my dear brother and sister, you and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's our whole purpose. In salvation, as God has worked it in you, the working out of it is that God, nothing but good comes in, nothing but good goes out. Hallelujah. Nothing but good comes in, nothing but good goes out in the real believer in Christ. Now, this is all which God prepared in advance. It's already been planned. It's already been designed. The spiritual gifts that God gives you will also help in you fulfilling the great commission of Jesus, will help you to build the body of Christ, will allow that supernatural mercy and grace for the common good to be poured out to many. So, my dear friend, be faithful to Jesus. Here's the simplicity. If you stay as an obedient believer in Jesus Christ to everything you know, if you just keep staying obedient, you will bear fruit. You will do good works that God has designed and prepared for you. And what you've done in a little bit, in a little ways, God will sharpen you and you'll even do better, and more and more and more will be done. And you will love it. You will have testimony. I have 30 years behind me now. I can tell you about revivals that I've been in. I can tell you about people that God has led us to lead to Christ, to see their lives, an entire family, groups of young people, to see, you know, even 50, 60, 70 people come to Christ at one time. You know, to see somebody that's been demonized, and demon takes a 17-year-old little girl and throws her to the ground, you know, in between the pews of a church. They wouldn't allow her to walk forward to be prayed for, so we went back to the pew in between there. And the moment we prayed, the demons threw her down. She hit her head on the wood, you know, go on the way down. But we prayed, and the demons were kicked out of her. And she was delivered from, you know, what she got into. She was curious about being a Wiccan and went to Wiccan meetings and got involved in blood rituals, little ones, bonding rituals. And she opened the door for the spirits to come in. And she knew the voices. She knew everything. So listen, dear friends, you and I are God's workmanship, man. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what Jesus said even in the Gospel of John. You know, when you read the Gospel of John, you'll read, especially through chapters 12 through 14, all the way to 16, that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me shall do the works, same Greek word, works, They shall do the works that I've been doing and even greater things than these. Please don't think you're some little Christian, some little person. The great theologian, the great powerful theologian Francis Schaeffer, years ago wrote a little book called No Little People, No Little Places. God has you right where you're at. Be a light where you're at right now. Let God use you where you are. And if you get scattered from one place to the next, do like Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8. Just keep on preaching. Just keep on praying. Just keep on staying faithful. Wherever you go, Jesus will be there. He'll be your rock, your fortress, your deliverer. And be strong in the Lord again in his mighty power. And by the grace of God, you will prevail. You will grow. You will triumph. God will lead you in triumphal procession. And through you, spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ and the love of God and the mercy of God. There are people waiting for it, and everybody needs it, but there are people that are dying out there waiting for it, thirsting and hungering and pining away. Well, point C, the church will prevail. And I'm going to go over a number of points from page 16 to page 17, 8 points about the prevailing power of the body of Christ. Point number one, page 16. The church triumphs at and or by the cross, the blood, and Jesus. This is the foundation. Jesus dying at the cross, you know, he is the center, he's the head of the church, he died for the church. You know, he said, I will build my church, as we've already said. But it took the cross, it took the shedding of blood for the remission of sin, the power of that blood. Let me mention three things in these notes here, A, B, and C under this point. A, it refers to position. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, 13, that we have been translated from the dominion of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, the basileia, from one rule. Like, for example, think of a circle drawn, and you used to be in it. That's the dominion of darkness. You had Satan had the rights over you, the ownership over you. If you died, no question, you had been separated from God forever and gone to hell. But in Christ Jesus, in that salvation, positionally, you've been changed now. God is now the owner. And that's the next point. The position is switched. We are now in the kingdom of God, the rule of the Lord Jesus. B, under ownership. Ephesians 1:13, that we've been marked. By the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit. The Holy Spirit, he is a deposit guaranteeing what's yet to come. The final redemption, the glorification. The very presence of the Holy Spirit is a witness within, saying that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8 says that. But also the Spirit of God is in you as a mark of ownership. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a evidence guaranteeing the future, a glorification of your life in Christ. So the church triumphs because of position, because of ownership, and C, authority. Jesus said in Matthew, after the death, resurrection, prior to the ascension, he said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, to observe, to obey. Two Greek words then, everything whatsoever I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. So, because of the divine origin of the church, because of the work of Jesus at the cross, the blood that was shed for our lives, he has the ability to build his church. Its foundation is Jesus. He is the head. Its foundation and power is the blood of Christ for the remission of sin, and the power of that blood that then speaks ownership of God. We've been bought with a price, the scripture says. We're not our own. Our bodies are not our own. We're now sacred temples, a naos, a temple of God, and that's what we are. And the authority. Jesus has the authority to commission us. We've been given the commission by the King of heaven and earth, and we have the authority to go to the whole world, to the highways and the byways. We have the commission, we have the obligation, the calling. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to the world, and the authority to do so, because the King of heaven has commissioned it. And he has also given us authority concerning the demonic realm, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. and to express the authority of Christ over the demonic realm, to trample on that dark power and to overcome all the power of the enemy as we win souls, as we grow in the body of Christ and demonstrate his kingdom. Now that's powerful. The church triumphs on the basis of Jesus, the cross and the blood, and all that he's done. It brings hymns to mind, it brings worship to mind, and you're more than welcome to stop and sing a hymn, sing a song, let it come to your heart and mind. May God the Holy Spirit give all of us a hymn and a song and a spiritual song to sing in worship in the Spirit to the Lord Jesus. Point number two, the church triumphs at Pentecost. Wow, this is the prophecy. Peter said after the great work of the Holy Spirit falling on that day, the Spirit of God came as promised out of the book of Joel. Peter would later say, this is that which Joel prophesied. Man, the power of God coming on the day of Pentecost, there is no cessation of the power of God. Let me encourage you. Every Christian is designed to be filled with the Spirit. The privilege, the presence, the power of the Spirit of God is for all believers. We are commanded in Ephesians 5, you know, to be filled with the Spirit continuously. And we are commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And we do that by getting in the flesh and allowing the sin issues to come into our lives or unbelief or simply disobedience. We are to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, power from on high. And that power of God on high, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know what it says? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, all the way through the book of Acts, three things are connected. The idea of Holy Spirit filled and power. You're going to find this all the way through 30 years in the book of Acts. Every single person who was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit became a witness for Jesus Christ. Whatever other signs and gifts and workings and manifestations occur, whatever feelings, when the initial, you know, like in Cornelius' house, when they were saved and filled with the Spirit and some sign gifts and gifts of the Spirit showed up at that time. Paul was prayed for 3 days after he got saved, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to preach Jesus Christ and testify to Jesus Christ to everybody. And it says in 9:22 in the book of Acts that he grew more and more powerful. Oh, Christian, you and I, it is an abnormal thing not to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is the will of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the pleasure and privilege of God to give you the Spirit of God. Jesus said this in the Gospels, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes some Christians are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit right then and there. But you know what? There are many Christians who have not yet consciously experienced being filled and then worshiping, filled with the Spirit, praying in the power and fullness of the Spirit, studying the Word of God as you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit will, you know, the part of the evidence of that Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know. But the overarching expressed power or evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Let's make it very clear that to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is to become a great liberated witness of Jesus Christ. Every single Spirit-filled person in the book of Acts became a compassionate, passionate, growing, effective, soul-winning witness of Jesus Christ. They all sought souls and won souls. In the context of it, God would confirm his word, and people got healed, and people got delivered, and the Holy Spirit led supernaturally and guided them, and they stayed committed, and they wouldn't give it up. The testimony of the early church believers was Acts 5:42. They simply never stopped preaching and teaching. Some Christians have never started. Some Christian pastors and leaders have never started. See, this is why we're not on par, we're not on target with the early church. Because the early church knew that it was commissioned and sent out. We need to go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 20. The disciples, listen, all it says simply is the disciples went out everywhere And they were evangelizing by sharing Jesus Christ with everybody they could, highways and byways. Jesus commanded us, preach the good news. It's great news. It's good news to tell somebody that God literally loves them, that God loved them so much he gave his life at the cross so they could be forgiven, have the gift of eternal life, that God would love them and come into their lives. God wants them. He's not willing that they perish. What's wrong with that? There's absolutely nothing wrong with the great news of Jesus Christ. The only thing wrong is that most Christians aren't sharing it. And Jesus said, when you're filled with and clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness. And so surrender to Jesus today, dear friend, student, fellow brother and sister in Christ. Surrender to Jesus today and be a witness and say, oh God, I surrender, I repent of all sins in the name of Jesus, and just fill me with the Holy Spirit and clothe me with the power of God. I accept this by faith. And I will be your witness, and then just simply step out and write down names and begin to look every day. Say every week, Lord Jesus, help me win somebody else to Christ this week. And in the context of that central mission of Jesus, God will show some signs at times, wonders at times, powerful leadings and guidance. Just be faithful and obedient, and you'll have a world of stories to tell about what God has done. Because you'll be able to be just like those guys in the book of Acts or Mark 16:20. It's all the same. What he taught them in Luke chapter 10, and they came back with experience. What we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and they can come back with experience and tell the stories. We see it all the way through the book of Acts. The gathering is absolutely vital. We're supposed to gather in worship, in witness that way, and hear the Word of God, devoted to the Word, growing, praying, letting God's church be the house of prayer. I don't even sure. I mean, we let just the preacher pray. That's good, but it's nowhere near enough. You know, it's 1% of the issue. Acts chapter 4, they raised their voices together to God in prayer. They joined together, and they prayed out. They prayed for God as they've been threatened and told to shut up and not witness any longer. They said, God, give us more boldness to preach your word, to preach Jesus. And God did. He filled them with the Holy Spirit again, and they went out witnessing again. And the next chapter shows where people got saved, and great, powerful things occurred. So if you want great and powerful things to occur through, in and through your life, you've got to become a witness of Jesus. What could be greater than that? Someone says, well, I'm a prophet. Well, you know, in the New Testament sense, the centrality is being a witness. Well, I've got the gift of mercy. Well, that's good. That's an add-on. That's an additional thing to the centrality of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't make your identity gifts of the Spirit. You know, just because I might have the gifting, charismatic gifting or working of the Spirit in the area of, you know, evangelist or pastor and so forth, and other giftings that God has given me, that's not my identity, that's function. My identity is that I'm a Christian, and that the evidence, the broadest and fullest biblical systematic evidence that we know of, is that every single Spirit-filled, Spirit-clothed, empowered believer in the New Testament, every one of them became a supernaturally guided, compassionate, growing in their fire and passion, witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all got to win souls, and they won more and more and more along the way. And if you look at them, if you're reading the book of Acts, you're going to see chapter 2, the power of God is displayed. Chapter 4, the power of God is displayed. Chapter 6, the power of God is displayed. Chapter 8, in the city of Samaria, when one believer goes in, one believer taking on an entire city packed with satanic power. The power of God is displayed. The church is unstoppable. The church is indefeatable. The kingdom of God is manifest by the evidence of salvation, healing, deliverance. By the evidence of the crushing of satanic powers and the advancement of the body of Christ. So may I encourage you, brother and sister, to say, Jesus, I just can't stand it. I got to be a witness for Jesus. Can't help it. Got to do it. Want to do it. And just be obedient to it. And God will make you a lifer, a lifelong witness of the gospel. You can lead hundreds to Christ. You really can. Well, let me go to the next point. The church triumphs in mission. Luke chapter 10, A, B, and C again, and that. Now, this is what Jesus simply taught. This is the instruction. This is what he's been doing for about 3 years, almost 3 years. And now he's turning around, taking 72 disciples. Disciples like you and I, human beings, people who believed in him that were followers of Jesus. He told them to preach the kingdom. That is the rule and reign of God. The gospel is part of that kingdom preaching, the centrality, actually, of that kingdom preaching. Like Jesus, Mark chapter 1. Repent, you know, and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God, the rule of God is near. And so that's what we're to do also. You know, God is coming to set up his kingdom to eliminate the totality of evil and all the, you know, all of death and dying and disease and pain. He's coming to give a kingdom of righteousness and where there just is no more of this hell on earth. And he's coming to give that. But right now, in this time of grace, this age of grace, God's offering to the world, to every soul, to every person, to come and be rescued, to come to the grace and mercy of God. So, in Luke chapter 10, he tells all the disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. But what are the workers supposed to do? Well, three things. Only three things. Preach that kingdom. Read that again in Acts chapter 8, or the very last verse of the book of Acts. Paul preached the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Inseparable. The rule and reign of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, gospel preaching, sharing Christ, winning souls under the powerful rule and reign of Jesus. Two, just pray for people to be healed. Pray God's blessing and healing and inner healing, emotional, mind, so forth, whatever. Just step out, you know. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door will be open. Jesus said it even further in Luke's gospel. Everyone that asks shall receive. Everyone that knocks or seeks will find. And to the one that knocks, the door will be open. There's an assurance in prayer. Assurance. And so just pray for people. Just love them and pray for them. Just pray for them in the name of Jesus. Let them heal. Let them touch. Let them minister to them. And to love them and care for them. And then see the third thing. Cast out any demon that shows up. I mean, any demon, anywhere, any place. It's not about being a demon hunter. I'm not a demon hunter. My job isn't to go out and hunt demons. You know, my job is to go out and preach Jesus and share Jesus with people. But I guarantee you, along the way in this day, and more so in the next 4 or 5 years, if the Lord doesn't return, you know, many people are going to have demon spirits, oppression, attachment, and even possession. There'll be times when you go to share Jesus with people that you're going to see the evidence of demonic presence or full-blown manifestation. And with a beautiful freedom and boldness in Jesus as a compassionate part of ministry, you're to rebuke the demon out of the person and see that authority of Jesus destroy the satanic work in that person and set them free and lead them to Jesus. Lead them to come to Christ and to be, you know, filled with the Spirit of God and to come to the Word of God and get out of what they've opened their doors to. Very important. So the church triumphs when the mission is being done. When those 72 were sent out, guess what? None of them came back depressed. None of them came back whining and crying. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, they came back. They were filled with joy. They were amazed. They said, Jesus, even the demons submit to us. You know, they submit to our orders in your name. So as they went out in the name of Jesus, this was just unheard of. He didn't give it just a few. Exorcism isn't a charismatic gift for a few. The authority of Jesus is for all believers. And that's why Jesus quoted in the context, at the victory of those 72 disciples that went out, everyone shared the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Everyone were praying for people. Everyone went out and knew what the leading and guidance of God would be about. And they came back and they were just excited, and as they were excited and saying how that occurred, Jesus said he was excited, he was rejoicing. Now he did. He wanted to make sure that they didn't focus on demon hunting. He said, "Hey, don't be excited and rejoice because of that, but be excited that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Let me ask you something: are you excited that your name is in that book? Literally, Because if your name's in that book, that means that God has come into your life. You were born of the Spirit of God. You're guaranteed heaven. You've been totally forgiven. The Spirit of God is in your life. God has pledged that he would back you and be with you and guide you and direct you. Wow. My name's in that book of life. Not of works, but of pure and sheer grace based on Jesus. Man, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. I can sing the old rugged cross. I can sing Amazing Grace. I can sing, you know, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I can sing How Great Thou Art. I can sing a lot of the new contemporary praise songs also because of what God has done. And I want to be a part of the great mission of God and the mission of Jesus. Preaching Jesus, getting people saved, praying for healing, and commanding the demons to leave whenever we come across them. That's the centrality. That's what point four tells us also. Point four on page 16. The church triumphs for 30 years in the book of Acts. Actually, the testimony is already found, and I already mentioned this, Acts 5:42. They never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ. I mean, they went from house to the temple courts, you know, just testifying to Jesus, leading people to Jesus. That's what they were doing. Yes, they gathered. Yes, they worshiped. Yes, their times together was great and powerful. Yes, they organized. Yes, they, you know, broke down areas of taking care of the needs and food. And yes, they developed elders and deacons and pastors and so forth. Yes. But that never usurped the mission of God. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, if you study it this way, you'll find them on the field more than in the church. You'll find them out on the field fulfilling the great mission, going to every single human being. Hey, you want a great memory verse? A great memory verse that'll turn you into a Philip of Acts chapter 8, help you to be like Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 22. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Now I'm going to quote it from where I've gotten it, from the Bible I use here. It says, though I am free and belong to no man. Now, when he says, though I am free and belong to no man, he's referring to the Greek word there, doulos. He's no longer a slave. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself, he says, a slave, a doulos. To who? He says, to every human being, every man. You know why he is an effective soul winner? Because he made a commitment that he would try to win every soul he could to Jesus. So here's what the verse says. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, that I might win the poloi, the most possible. That's what his goal was. That's what God's goal is. God wants the most. Now we know not everybody is, but should that stop us from trying to win the most, trying to win everybody? What regret is there in trying to win every single person to Jesus? None whatsoever. You know what the regret is? Wishing you would have tried. Wishing you would have witnessed. Wishing you would have told somebody that died and went to hell and you don't know if they've ever been witnessed to. You would have wished. In the context of sharing Jesus, God pledges heaven's power, healing, miracles, deliverance, signs, wonders, and total attention. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. So in point number four, the church triumphs for 30 years. 30 years, all the way to the very end of the book of Acts. The church is growing, developing, moving from city to city, place to place. And let me tell you something. It was exciting. So if your local church is gathering, part of what Sunday should be is, what happened Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Could you imagine if you had a church of 500 people, and you were gathering with them to worship and pray and hear the word and fellowship and love and express your giftings and giving and so forth. Could you imagine meeting together in a great big service, a powerful service, and part of that service being where, you know, 5, 10, 15 people were allowed to come up and say, hey, this last week I went over and shared with my friend Joe and shared Jesus with him, and Joe began to cry and he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit came in his life and he was so excited and he's sitting over here next to me, signed up for baptism. We're going to baptize him next week and he's already got a Bible and he's already got discipleship material. It was an amazing thing, and Joe wants his wife and three kids saved, and so we're going to go after his wife and three kids. Another man gets up and says, you know what? I've prayed for my wife for 20 years, and last week I've witnessed to her again and said, honey, I'm not perfect, but I'm sharing Jesus with you again. He loves you, and she accepts Christ, and God healed her of the sickness that she had, and here she is sitting next to me in church. I'm so thankful that God has done this in my life. And then another person stands up and says, I'm just a student, 15 years old, and I went down to my school over there, and I was burdened, and God burdened me for those kids, and I prayed for them, and I was in my class, and the teacher went out, and somebody asked me a question. I stood up, and I shared Jesus with everybody in my class, and I promised them that I'd bring them all a Bible, and if they want to come over to my house or come down to the meeting hall at our church, I'd buy them all a pizza and a Bible and share more. And 9 of my friends got saved last week, and here they are sitting in a row right next to me. They're all brand new Christians, and all of a sudden the church is applauding and clapping, and all of a sudden you feel the embrace of the power of the Holy Spirit. And another man stands up and says, last week I prayed for somebody and they got healed. Another man says, the Holy Spirit woke me up in the middle of the night to pray for my friend, and that morning providentially, I met them on the bus, and I led them to Christ. And another person gets up and says, I used to be a witch, and I saw this Christian at church or at a workplace, and I saw that they had something, a clean power, and I couldn't understand, and I finally had to ask them, because the voices in my head told me to stay away, but I couldn't. I had to ask them what the clean power was, and that Christian is sitting here next to me, and they told me that that power was Jesus Christ, and that he died for me and rose for me, and he loves me, and he is a power. And I accepted Jesus Christ, and I renounced my witchcraft, and here's my witchcraft books, and I'm going to burn them. Can you imagine that happening at a church on a Sunday morning? I mean, the preacher might not even have time to preach the Word of God. It might be a 2 or 3 hour service, and you might not be bored for 1 second. God grant to us revival like that. Part of the way that revival can come is just standing up and saying, you know what, I can't wait for anybody else to do this. I'm going to start doing it. Be the spark that ignites the fire. Be the spark that ignites the fire, dear student. Be the spark that ignites the fire. That's what Philip was when he didn't let the threats, the scattering, stop him. And he went down into Samaria. He was the spark that ignited the fire that brought the salvation to many people in that town, that turned the town around. My dear friend, I'm getting to preaching and I'm not teaching, but God bless you and God bless me. Point number five on page 16. The church triumphs by discipleship, obedience, and bearing fruit. Well, that's that's John's Gospel chapter 15. I mean, that's John's gospel, you know. Here we have Jesus being the vine and the Father, the gardener, and this whole picture that we can do nothing outside of Christ. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. But Jesus said in verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be given for you. It'll be given to you. This is to the Father's glory, and this will demonstrate that you're my disciples. You know what demonstrates that you're really in touch with Jesus? Getting answers to prayer. You know, getting answers to prayer. People say to me, well, I pray, but I don't get any answers. Why not? Prayer was designed for answers. It's not designed for talk. God didn't design it for mumbo jumbo. You can go stand in the corner, look in the corner, and just start mumbling all you want to. What good is that? God designed prayer for answers. Ask, you will. See the assurance? You will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. There's not one miracle, not one amazing thing that God did in the book of Acts that didn't come through redeemed individuals. Prayer is where the action is, John Wesley, the great evangelist, said. So let me tell you something. Being a disciple, Jesus said it in a couple of the Gospels, you've read about it before, you know, take up the cross, deny yourself, and without doing that, you can't even be a disciple. A disciple is a learner. It comes from the Greek word meaning is you know, you're a follower, but a learner. You've literally come under the force of another, under the schooling of another. And John the Baptist had disciples, of course, turned over to Jesus when he came. The greater came. So you and I are disciples of Jesus. Mark 16:20 tells us about disciples. Luke chapter 10 talks about 72 disciples. You know, you're a disciple. Just, you know, acknowledge it. Lord Jesus, I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I willfully and willingly come under your teaching. I come under your feet to learn of you. And if we're doing discipleship right, that's the Great Commission. make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, every single part. Make disciples. Well, you have to lead a person to Christ. But it involves what you start to teach them prior and what you teach them at the moment of salvation and what you immediately begin to teach them afterwards. We waited 10 years for my daughter to be born. I mean, what I mean by that is this. We waited 10 years. We waited and waited. No children. My wife had been prayed for. Doctors had surgery done. Doctor finally said, didn't think we'd ever have children. Well, 5 years later, my wife had a picture in her mind. God gave her a little vision of a little girl. And another lady, 1 year prior, prophesied and said, you're going to be pregnant and have a child in about a year. And lo and behold, my wife was with child. And my daughter was born. When my daughter was born, you've never seen a man more happier. You've never seen a man so excited. Something kicked in me. I would die. I would let a train run me over 10 times before I let her get hurt. My daughter was born. When she was born, I was in that room, you know, when it was C-section and she was taken out. They held up and said, you got a girl. I screamed, it's a girl. They were so excited about my excited. The doctor had my little daughter cleaned up and everything, all her fingers and all the stuff they needed to do to count and check and whatever. And they said, here, you need, you know, they let me hold her immediately. I was so excited about my daughter. After I stayed at the hospital as long as I could, I went home to take a shower and get some new clothes. I went home, did all that, came back. Right across the street from the hospital was a McDonald's restaurant. So I thought, oh, I'll go there. You know, I'm thinking of a nice coffee and a sausage McMuffin, you know. And so I drive through there. I order it at the little place where you order it through the drive-thru. I was so excited about getting back to the hospital. I ordered my little breakfast. And once I got into the hospital, I realized I don't have any coffee. I don't have any breakfast. Then I smiled to myself. I remember driving past the lady at the window. She had my bag of food, and I drove right past the window and came straight. I ordered and totally forgot I had to get there and get to my little baby. You know what happened too the next day? We didn't leave that baby at the hospital. We brought that baby home. She's been with us for 16 years. 16 years. When you lead a friend to Christ, you don't leave them out there in the field. You don't leave them out there in the field anywhere. You don't leave them alone. You bring them home to the body of Christ. You get them baptized for a public witness to their new faith in Jesus, allowing them to announce to the world that they've taken up the cross to follow Christ, that they're identifying with Jesus, that their old life's buried, and they've been raised to walk a new life. Dear friend, the Great Commission is the greatest thing on the face of the earth. And then the command that Jesus gave, and teach them to obey. Please understand this. Read it again in Matthew 28. Not just to learn, not just to know. He didn't say teach them to sit on a pew. He said teach them to obey everything whatsoever I have commanded you. That's my job. That's my job too. As I lead a friend to Christ and take them to a church, see them get baptized. I've baptized a few thousand people, you know, in my ministry times. And I love baptizing. We usually take people out to the lake and we baptize. And sometimes we baptize up to, you know, 15, 16, 18 people out there in the lake. And in front of everybody at the park, we do it at a public park, bring banners down and sing and the rest of church. And people would come over and observe it and watch as each person is baptized. But that doesn't end it. That's just the public proclamation of their faith in Christ. What happens immediately and never ceases is teach them to obey. That's what Jesus wants, us to be taught to obey everything, whatever, whatsoever he commanded. Like it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be a disciple. Be obedient. That's the only way to bear fruit. You can't go out and bear fruit because you want to try. All you need to do is be obedient to Jesus. Jesus commanded us to, you know, be filled with the Spirit. He commanded us to worship. He commanded us to love. He commanded us to forgive. He commanded us to witness to every soul, go to the highways and byways. He commanded us to be devoted to the Word of God. Just be obedient to all those areas. And as you're obedient, you will automatically be fruitful. That's the teaching in John 15. The key to all of this is in John 15:10. The way to remain, to abide, to dwell in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, obey Jesus. Obey the Word of God. Jesus said it earlier in John chapter 12, all the way through. He, you know, again, chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. And if you love me and obey my teaching, the Word of God, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our home in you. There'll be greater revelation, greater knowledge. And if you begin to bear a little bit of fruit, the Father will prune you, that sharpen you up, and cause you to bear even more fruit. So if you go out and lead a person to Christ this week, and God's done something through your life, listen, don't ever give up trying to win souls. Go out there and try to win 1,000 people to Jesus before you ever think about giving up. Go out there and pray for, you know, 200 people before you ever give up praying for healing in people's lives. And when it comes to demonization, just rebuke the demon. Just do it like, it's just as simply as Jesus did it. You know, appropriate that authority and simply do it. And do it again and do it again and do it again. And God will make you, Acts chapter 9, verse 22, like the Apostle Paul, you will grow more and more powerful as a great growing disciple. In your obedience is the key. And in your fruit bearing. Well, page 17, we're going to go on here real quick. Page 17 in your notes. The church triumphs by the evidence of global evangelism. What do I mean by that? Global evangelism. Jesus taught, and we find this in the Gospel of Mark, that he would not even return until the gospel is preached to all of the world. We find in the book of Revelation chapter 7 that there is a great martyrdom of believers, and it's right at the middle part of the tribulation, where it's called the Hathalipsis, the Hamagali, the great, the tribulation. And John sees this multitude in heaven, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and he asks, who are they? Well, he said, these are those who've come up out of the great, the tribulation. And they were probably martyred under the wrath of Antichrist. And they're not up there boo-hooing and crying. They're not up there saying, hey, we want to go back. Why didn't you let us live a little longer so we can have another hamburger? No. They're there, every tear wiped away, all healed, all ready. And you know what? It says they come from every tribe, language, nation, and people possible on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? So what I'm going to tell you right now, Revelation 7 is prophetic and evidence that the gospel went global and that people from every tribe, every language, every nation was reached. When I was in California, Pasadena, California, I visited a place called the U.S. Center for World Missions. I don't know who the guy was. Someone named Phil walked up to me and just face to face said, did you know that 2.6 billion people had never even heard the gospel yet. He said, did you know that there are tribes and languages of people the word of God has not been translated into yet? Did you know that there are tribes out that don't have any neighboring tribes that can witness to them yet? Did you realize, and he's telling me about all the lost people, people who have never even heard about Jesus, don't have the word of God. You know what it was like? It was like God confronted me and said, Russ, the rest of the world, the rest of the world, the rest of the world, the rest of the world. I'm serious about the command to preach the gospel to every creature. Get down to the North Pole. Go up to the North Pole, to the South Pole. Get over there to every corner of Africa, South America, Asia. Go to the North Koreans. Go to the Arabs. The Son of God, the blood was shed for the sum total of humanity. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this. He died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So when you read this in Mark's Gospel, you're going to read that he will not return. Jesus will not return until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to every single place on the face of the earth. And that's got to be something that grips us. You know, we can give a little bit of our money away to good evangelistic missions. Most of us probably could in 1 week eat more outdoor food than we've ever given to missions. And we're American Christians, or we're Christians from England and Europe and places where Christianity was present and powerful at one time. So it's a vital thing, an important thing that we realize what we're supposed to be doing concerning the Great Commission. It is the central issue, and that's why the church prevailed. That's why the church triumphed. And let me read to you out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. You hear that? Must first be preached. The word there, ethnos, every single people group, tribe, every possible language in all the world, God wants the message to go out to. So Revelation 7 is evidence that the church did go global, did go to every tribe, language, and nation and people, because in the end, from every tribe, every language, every nation, people are in heaven. And be a part of that. Be a part of the most important mission in heaven and earth, reaching people for Jesus. Now, point seven is this. The church triumphs in persecution and tribulation. Acts chapter 8, the beginning or the end of chapter 7, going into chapter 8, we read about how Saul of Tarsus was out breathing murderous threats against the church. He was going house to house persecuting Christians, you know. He was out to destroy the church. Destroy it. The emperor of Rome was out to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The emperor was so, you know, demonized and so led by the dark spirits in that cultic, the blood cults of Rome, Bacchus and all the rest of the Nephilim bloodline demonized, ritualistic, manifestations of the pagan world. It was very pagan. That's why they were out to destroy and slaughter the Christians, because we worshipped and would say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And of course, Satan can't stand that through the satanic empire of Rome, which God finally had to crush on behalf of the church. The church triumphed over the Roman Empire, just as it will triumph over the beast empire in the end, because it is a sovereign creation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his church that he is building shall prevail all the way to the end when he returns and comes for them. Acts chapter 8, when Philip and all the rest of them are being persecuted, the church is being persecuted, what do? Go hide in a corner? Go run places? Absolutely not. You know, if they get scattered, they just preach wherever they go. They're just going to take the message wherever. Just do the same thing. You know why? Jesus is the same in England. He's the same in Scotland. He's the same in the United States. He's the same in Iceland. He's the same, in Denmark, in Germany. He's the same in Saudi Arabia. He's the same, in Uganda. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus Christ is, he is the authority in heaven and earth. He's the same everywhere, all over. You can be sure that no matter where you are as a believer, he's still your rock. He's still your fortress. He's still your deliverer. Psalm 18. Amen. And if you're persecuted, well, even the Bible teaches us that in the pastoral epistles. Anybody who wants to live a righteous life will be persecuted, be made fun of. In the Sudan, hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters have been slaughtered by Muslims and others. They've been slaughtered. They've been cut. They've been burned. They've been thrown into the fire. They've been raped. They've been taken. We have Christians in the United States that raise money and send people to the Sudan just to buy the slaves the Muslims have made and taken, to pay money to bring them out because they're Christians, or any of them. They'll bring any of them out. Look at the difference. Look at the difference. And so we need to be praying for our friends and our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. And we need to give up some of our hamburger, and we need to send some dollars down and help credible evangelistic ministries, or maybe become a missionary ourselves. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Would to God that God would bring a thousand John Wesleys out into the streets in London, Birmingham, Sheffield, and many places throughout London. Would to God that he would take you and lead you and be a missionary. Would to God that he'd do that in Florida and Texas and California and New Jersey and New York and Pennsylvania, in your neighborhood. God's waiting. Can we be like Isaiah and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? Can we do that? We can triumph through the persecution. Even the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7, which is probably a prediction of the broadest attempt for the annihilation of Christendom. I mean, the ascended demonic masters told Alice Bailey about the need for extermination of Christianity, the cleansing. It's taught in the New Age stuff. It's taught in the, among the Luciferians. They know that. The undergrounders know. There's got to be a great cleansing and the Black Awakening, the great rebellion that's going to come prior to the rise of Antichrist. It's all about cleansing and getting rid of the opposition. Doesn't make any difference. It's already predicted. The church shall triumph because it is a sovereign creation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the habitation of God, because Jesus is building it. Jesus and the Word of God says that it will remain to the end. Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus, when He returns, well, point number eight. Let's look at point number eight. The church triumphs at the rapture glorification. Now let me just say, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when it says that a trumpet, you know, in heaven will be sounded and the Lord shall descend. Now notice this. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive remain shall, you know, be caught up. Well, we get that transliterated word or that Latin word, rapture. We don't have to use that word if you don't want to. I like to use the word caught up. Actually, this is connected to 1 Corinthians 15, when it says the mortal shall put on immortality. That there shall be such a powerful... Matter of fact, it uses the Greek word for where we get the word atomic. An atomic. This is about God's physics. An atomic flash in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, the mortal shall put on immortality. This is amazing. The glorification... The whole world is groaning and waiting for. All of creation is groaning and travail, waiting for the sons of God, the glorification, to occur. Jesus is the prototype. He's been raised. He ascended. He's been glorified in the body that He's taken on. And He will be represented in that body for eternity. Glorified, indestructible, eternal, immortal. And my dear friend and Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to catch up His church, to cause the dead in Christ to rise, the physical bodies to be united with the redeemed spirits, the glorification is quicker than a second, quicker than a blink of the eye. In the twinkling of an eye, in an atomic flash, globally, we shall be changed. The Greek word is used in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, when it talks about when He appears, the return of Jesus, that our lowly bodies will be transformed and made like unto His glorious body. The Greek word for transformed is metamorphosis. But it's an instantaneous thing. The church will be here. And so I'm just going to say, fight to the end. Don't be a survivalist. Be a celebrant. Be somebody that's out there triumphing and walking and serving Jesus all the way to the end, all the way to the very day. I'd love to be winning a soul to Christ or preaching to a crowd on the day Jesus Christ returns. I'd love to be doing that on the day that we are snatched and glorified and Jesus returns, destroying the Antichrist and the kingdom of Babylon and the beast and so forth, and gets ready to set up the millennial kingdom. So let me encourage you. The church triumphs because it is the sovereign creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, the promises of God, and even in prophecy, the book of Revelation, the end of the story, when Jesus returns, the church in heaven, those already died, and those on the earth shall be united. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive will be caught up. This is an awesome, awesome picture of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And also, like Paul understood this principle in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. He understood that much of the family of the body of Christ is in heaven, and some of it is here still on the earth. and that when Jesus returns, the entire body of Christ, including now the Old Testament, will all be brought together. Moses shall be there, and Esther shall be there, and Deborah shall be there, and Elijah shall be there, and Zerubbabel shall be there, and Wesley shall be there, and Andrew Murray shall be there, and Moody shall be there, and you as a believer in Christ, and all of those family members, we will be together to meet the Lord in the air, and be gathered together. Where do we encourage one another? So let me encourage you today that this will be the most, I mean, incredible. This is the goal of salvation. We only have the taste now. The goal is coming. And what you have now is awesome. Wait till you get to the end. Let me finish out now chapter, or page 17 under point D. Just these final things that you can do on your own. You can evaluate. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called this. Listen, measure out your development right now. Don't be discouraged. Just decide, you know what? I've never really been taught to do it the way Jesus did, to be discipled and just take up the Word of God and obey and do the Great Commission. You know, if we disciple correctly in the beginning, probably most Christians will be able to be Spirit-filled witnesses within the first year of their life as a believer. They might be witnesses of Jesus and helping and growing and learning their gifts of the Spirit. They may begin to learn how to pray for healing in people's lives and be a great worker for Jesus and do good works everywhere they go. And when they come up to the demonic stuff, to rebuke it and deal with it, doesn't make any difference. You know, we can all shake our head and say, man, you know, I'm a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever else. You know what? Just get started now. That's all. Just get started now. Ask God to use you right now. Let me ask you, just measure yourself on these bases, these 10 points. Have you taken up your cross and are you following Jesus? Number two, are you obeying all of the Word of God you know, putting it all into practice? Number three, are you worshiping and embracing Jesus and just loving Him and worshiping Him? Four, are you praying to God and have a life of prayer in a daily way? Not just for yourself and devotions, not a crisis time only when there's problems, but are you a prayer warrior, praying for the souls, praying for your country, praying for the nation, praying against the enemy, prayer mapping constantly? Number five, are you clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit? Number six, evangelism, have you led souls to Jesus? Are you willing to do so? Are you going to do so? Number seven, have you exercised spiritual authority? Do you have the armor of God on? And you know what? Are you afraid of the devil? Or is really the demons afraid of you? Afraid of Jesus in you? So with the armor of God on, you'll be in the mighty expressed power of God. You'll have the authority of the Lord Jesus. And you'll see the early disciples. They didn't back down from any demon anywhere. They weren't afraid. Jesus said, "You shall have, you know, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." So let's get to it. Number eight. Your spiritual gifts. Have you prayed? Said, God, just give whatever spiritual gifts, give me and unleash them in me. The Holy Spirit, number one, will testify. Number two, whatever manifests in your life. Number three, even others will give confirmation to the gifts and motivating, you know, charismatic gifts like teaching and leadership and so forth will be demonstrated. One of our courses is on spiritual gift, 19 charismatic giftings. We're going to offer that course later on down the road also. Are you giving? And I'm just saying, giving to the Lord Jesus, giving to church, you know, helping in that way. And are you giving to others? Are you giving in the sense of food to people? Can you give us some money to missions through your church or directly? 10, are you building up the body of Christ? If you can look over your shoulder for the last year and say, how have I affected the local body of Christ? Too many Christians have turned into cynics and critics. And they've had no effect in building the body of Christ. And we must repent of that and say, Lord Jesus, I take up my cross to follow you. I seek to obey the word. The word of God is going to, if you're going to obey the word of God, guess what? You're only going to do good. You're only going to build the body of Christ in strength. That means if you see somebody in some error, sin, or some Christian backsliding, you don't go tell 10 people. That's stupid. That's the flesh. What you do is you go to that person and minister to them. and get them to repent and come back. Read the last couple verses in the book of James. James chapter 5, the last couple of verses about bringing one back, seeing a multitude of sins covered over. So build the body, love the body, strengthen the body, pray for the body, go in to build it and strengthen it. All your spiritual gifts should strengthen it. You know, gossip and malice and slander, it's all the flesh. It all stinks of the flesh. And Satan, he loves to sit on the flesh. So let's repent of the flesh, let's walk in the Spirit, let's walk in obedience. And dear friend, this is the end of Session 4, you're on the second CD in Session 4. God bless you in all of your development and studies. Keep us in prayer. We'll keep you in prayer, and we'll connect with you on Session 5. We love you in Christ. This is Russ, Shatter the Darkness, on the web, www.shatterthedarkness.net, and we encourage you to share even that ministry with others if you'd like to. Blessings to you, in Jesus' name.